Go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. And as you make your way there, I want to share about something new that I've been doing over at Elim, actually, for the past month or so, something that I never did during the first 6 years working over there. In each of the 5 program areas in my building, we have a collection of instructors and assistants. And at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, the instructors have a bunch of things to do. We have things to get ready in the classroom. At the end of the day, we have a lot of charting that we need to do for all of the behaviors that Maria had during the day, or whoever, or Janice, you know. We have charting. No, they've been wonderful. Ever since they've been coming to church, they've been doing a wonderful job. No, so we have charting that we have to do at the end of the day. So there's a bunch of responsibilities we have to do. We also have meetings and planning that we have to do. For the assistants, their job's a little bit differently. They don't have those things to do. And so their primary role in the mornings, in the afternoons, is going and driving the buses and picking up those at the Scylla's or at the residential places or homes and bringing them in at the end of the day, taking them back. Now, when staffing is low or when certain assistants are gone on vacation or whatever, someone has to step up and fill in for that necessary role. Some of our instructors started off as assistants, and so they've done the routes before, and so usually they're the first ones that get pulled into that role. They already know the routes, they know what they're doing, and so they're usually the first ones. But sometimes when staffing is really, really short-handed, what ends up happening is a lady by the name of Cindy and her assistant Barb, the transportation coordinators for Elim, they start making their way through our building, recruiting staff and rearranging the drive-in assignments until they are all filled. Now, this is where my spiritual gift of disappearing has come in really handy over the years. Disappearing when there's a task needing to be done that I really do not want to do. Sometimes that means a timely disappearance to the men's bathroom in a predominantly female workplace where nobody can find me for just a few minutes while Cindy and Barb find somebody else to do the driving route they need done. But recently, after many years of success, I made a mistake. About a month ago, I made a comment to a newer coworker that it was really amazing that for over 6 years, I had never driven one of the pickup routes or drop-off routes. And as far as I knew, there was only one other instructor in our building that could have that same claim for the same 6 years that I had been there. And with that passing comment, I jinxed myself and my spiritual gift of disappearing disappeared. 2 days later, Barb found me and trapped me at the very end of the day where they were very short-handed. I had no excuses, locked and loaded and ready, and so I could not wiggle out of it. Fortunately, I was given one of the easiest routes you can have where there's only one stop to make. 1 week later, I was found again. Hey, can you fill in for Joe's route again? He's going to be gone tomorrow. Can you drive the morning and the afternoon route now that you know how that route goes? And then, just 2 days after that, I was found again at the very, very end of the day. But this time, what was needed was for me to drive a different route, going to multiple homes in a residential community area that I'd never driven through before. I had been near it, but I'd not been driving through those residential streets before, especially not with a bus. And that situation was one that stirred up my anxiety levels a lot more. Even though they had printed sheets with the drop-off order and the addresses, as well as the step-by-step driving directions, just like, you know, when we printed off things on MapQuest years ago. You remember printing off those maps and all those directions? They have things like that that are in each bus. But despite having all of those things with the short notice and the little preparation time, I was not looking forward to this. So what did I do? I immediately got onto my laptop there in my classroom. I logged into my personal Google account so that I could pull up the map and I could type in the addresses. I could see kind of generally where they were. And then I could save them into a little playlist almost of addresses where I could pull them up really easy on my smartphone with all the GPS stuff on there, making it a lot easier for me to make it where I needed to go. And so with the help of that blessed smartphone, I was safely guided along the way to each and every one of those stops. And with that, let's go ahead and read from John chapter 14. Again, this is what we had last year, but this is our last week, but this is a continuing message. So go ahead and stand with me as I read from John chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 21. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and loves and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, in recent weeks, I've been focusing on the various roles of the Holy Spirit, which are of immense value in the lives of Christians. And the reason for focusing on the immense value of the things the Holy Spirit does in Christians' lives is because it sure does seem like there are situations where the Holy Spirit is forgotten in the same way that middle children can be a forgotten member of the family. And let me ask again for the third week in a row, what day is National Middle Child Day? August 12th. Okay, we're getting a little better with that. August 12th. Now, more importantly than remembering the date of that special day, we need to remember the many special roles that the Holy Spirit is able to fulfill in our lives every single day, wherever we go. So far, we've looked at how the Holy Spirit is an intercessor who can pray and speak for us in those really difficult situations where we may not know exactly what we're praying for or how we need to pray. The Holy Spirit steps in and provides the words in prayer. We've also looked at the role of the Holy Spirit in convicting the world of sin, in our confession of Jesus as Lord, and in the work of sanctifying us and shaping us into the likeness of Christ. All very important roles. During Jesus' earthly life and ministry, he had a direct role in the shaping of his disciples into being Christ-like disciples. He was their rabbi, he was their teacher, and they spent plenty of time together for quite a few years as he taught them and modeled for them the life that he wanted all of his followers to live, not just them, but us included. Upon Jesus' ascension into the heavens, the Holy Spirit jumped in and assumed that direct shaping role in the life of Christ's followers and stepped into it as I talked about last week, as the absolute perfect substitute. Having the Holy Spirit as our teacher and guide is just as good as if Jesus were right here with us, walking with us, talking with us. The Holy Spirit can be with us and in us. This morning, I want us to look at the topic of truth in that teaching, learning context. As far as I know, every person here has spent a decent amount of time in a classroom teaching environment. And while those classroom environments may have varied greatly depending on how long ago it was you were in school as opposed to those who are in school today, the general purpose of going to school and having teachers teach you, the general purpose is the same. You go to school to learn things with hope that the things that you learn are going to be applicable and have value to your lives. Underneath all of that learning is something that is fundamentally necessary for any and all of that learning to be valuable. In order for a person's learning to be helpful, be a helpful and valuable experience, the teaching has to be rooted in the truth. If there are things that are being taught and learned which are completely false or are incomplete, those things can be misleading and the end result isn't going to be good. If you learn something false and then go and apply false knowledge out in the world, you're going to make some very big mistakes along the way. The truth matters, and it matters a lot. In our scripture passage from this week and from a passage used in a previous week, one of the alternative names or titles that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. In John 14, 16, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." That same title was used by Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 13, where Jesus said, in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit, "But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." When it comes to our lives as Christians, we need to know that it is a role of the Holy Spirit in the process of shaping our hearts and minds and as a part of shaping us into being faithful disciples of Jesus to guide us into all truth. Like GPS getting us to the right address, we need the Holy Spirit leading us to the correct truth. One of the most important ways for Christians to live their lives in the right way, heading in the right direction and arriving at the right location is for their lives to be rooted in truth. When Christians find themselves believing lies, half-truths, or any perversions of the truth, you will end up in the wrong place because you went in the wrong direction. For that reason, anything and everything that Christians find themselves leaning into for wisdom and guidance are things that can present a level of risk to their lives. Risks because we live in a world filled with people who have no problem at all playing a little bit loose with the truth. risk because we live in a world where, for some people, the ends justify the means. In their eyes, so long as the ends are noble and righteous, according to them, who really cares if the path to those noble and righteous ends is a little bit untruthful or dishonest? As it pertains to the truth and being truthful and not being deceptive and not being half-truth tellers, Christians should always care very much about the truth, no matter what the ends happen to be. Someone long ago once said, and this is one of those quotes where it's attributed to multiple people, so I'm not going to attribute it to anyone. I just know it comes from a long time ago, at least well over 100 years ago. Someone said something along the lines of, a lie can travel the globe while the truth is still putting on its shoes. And that quote is from a world long before the one we live in today, where technology makes all sorts of information, both true and untrue, easily and immediately accessible to the masses. The speed at which true and untrue information gets dispersed is then accompanied by the speed at which people jump to conclusions or jump into action in response to whatever they just learned, again, maybe true or untrue. Now, when I was a kid growing up in the country in the 80s, all we had was an antenna where we could only get three dependable television channels, ABC, NBC, CBS. On a really good day, we'd get an additional channel in there, but it was always usually pretty fuzzy and not worth our time. When news was breaking in the 80s about things like the Challenger explosion or the Berlin Wall coming down or the Tiananmen Square protest in China, it was a news situation where almost everyone was getting the same news because they were all watching the very same sources. Back then, people could still come away from those news stories about world events and still have disagreements about why something happened or what should be done about it. But there was at least a shared starting point that everyone started from because they were all getting the same basic information from the same basic sources. Now, that's not the case at all anymore, and it hasn't been for a while. Nowadays, people have a diverse variety of sources to choose from in the acquisition of their news and information. Information sources that are many times tailored to the desires of the consumer, because that is what makes money in a world of marketing and profiteering. And when there's money to be made, the truth can suffer because it can take a backseat to other priorities. When you've got a market where there is a competition for people's viewership and you've got people deciding what they are going to view on the basis of their preferences, what results from that competition is a situation where it's an odd situation, where the same voices who are highly trusted and respected in one circle of people are highly distrusted and detestable in another circle of people. Competition within the marketplace can be quite cutthroat in any market, and so that's what causes this, especially when it involves, as we all know, politics. It leads to an us versus them, not just in the people, but in the markets that provide the information. A division that stirs up devotion and loyalty for at least one side of the division, and which makes the providers of the information the sole distributors and controllers of what truth their devoted followers are going to be getting. Now, back in 1993, back when I was a teenager, X-Files was a popular new show where you followed FBI agent Special Agent Fox Mulder and Dana Scully as they investigated situations suspected as being those of the paranormal activity type. The team of Mulder and Scully were a duo where one was a believer and the other was a skeptic. Mulder believed in extraterrestrials because of an encounter involving the mysterious disappearance of his little sister. Dana Scully, the skeptic of the paranormal, was a medical scientist assigned to work with Mulder and tasked with trying to debunk his work. And the slogan used throughout that show over the course of the many seasons was a slogan like this: "The truth is out there." For 11 seasons, their journey was a journey to find the truth, and their belief was that the truth is out there somewhere, and they were searching for it. Now, I didn't watch the entire show back when it was on, but I do remember a few things from the parts of the first, I think it was like two or three seasons that I did watch. Their search for the truth, and here's what I remember from those first few seasons. Their search for the truth was shrouded in mystery and distrust. The entire time that they were investigating various strange encounters, you found yourself as a viewer questioning the information, questioning what happened, questioning people's credibility as characters came in and out of the show, and do I trust this character or not? and you'd have your reasons for trusting them or not. The personalities of viewers vary greatly, and so some people would identify more strongly with Fox Mulder and others more with Scully. 32 years later, that questioning culture depicted on television, on a television show for entertainment purposes, has become the soup that we swim in. Your awareness of and interaction with that questioning culture may vary a lot depending on how much you interact with the outside world, online or in person. But the posture of questioning anything and everything is the soup du jour. It is the soup of the day, and it's available every day. When it comes to the search for truth in our day and age, out there is an absolute mess. People believe lies are actually the truth, and people believe the truth is actually a lie. It is a mess. And so what are Christians to do in a world where there is this competing outdoor marketplace where people are selling contradictory versions of the truth, contradictory versions of the truth that are at the very same time making direct appeals to whatever our preferential bias happens to be? Well, for starters, we need to acknowledge as Christians, we need to acknowledge our need to come back to the real source of truth. God is the only true and steady source for what is only and always true, and the Holy Spirit is the one guiding us into all truth. In humility, we need to confess that in the midst of all of the things we believe, even things we may believe firmly, there are no doubt places where we have mistakenly believed lies and liars. Times where we've been deceptively misled by half-truths or incomplete depictions of the truth. A line that I've heard multiple times in my recent pastoral podcast journey as I've been listening to particular podcasts with different pastors providing all kinds of things that pastors really need to hear. In the midst of that journey, there is a line that I've heard quite a few different times, and it's along the lines of this. The volume and passion of a person about their beliefs has no bearing on the validity of the truth of the belief they claim to hold. On its own, simply being loud and proud and passionate about a belief does not make a belief any more true. It may just mean that a person is really stubborn and irritable and resistant to believing anything differently than they've ever believed to be true. People can hold on to very firm convictions about beliefs which have no solid foundation supporting them. Being more emotional or passionate about a belief doesn't make it more convincingly true. I know people who are passionately outspoken about their belief that pineapple has no business being on a pizza because it's a fruit. However, the firmness of their conviction doesn't mean that their feelings about this issue are true and accurate. In actuality, the belief is pretty hypocritical because when you think about it, tomato is a fruit. But you don't see anybody saying tomatoes don't belong on a pizza because they're fruit. So why would you do that about pineapple? In humility, we need to acknowledge our own limitations in deciphering the truth so that we recognize our need to go back to the source of all truth with the guiding help of the Holy Spirit. Instead of Christians gathering together on a Sunday as the body of Christ and sharing whatever truths we've discovered and collected from this place or another place out in the world, how about instead of that we come together and let God be the sole proprietor of the truth and let the Holy Spirit be our guide as we open the scriptures and dialogue as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now next week I'm going to talk about the ways in which the Holy Spirit uses scripture and uses our direct personal relationships with fellow Christians as a way to guide us all into all truth. But for this week, I just want us to be aware of the fact that our world is full of lies and twisted distortions of the truth. And the only way for those things to make their way into here is when they come in through us. Now, I don't know how things were for you in your house as a child, but for me growing up, we had to take our shoes off on the porch because we weren't allowed to wear them in the house. My brothers and I would run around outdoors all the time, and we had a dog who would sometimes do his duty in places where we may not have caught it in time before running through it. There was always a chance that we might inadvertently bring something gross in with us and track it through the house. And so the house rule for us was, you need to take your shoes off outside. Don't wear your shoes in the house. That was a good rule for us to have. It's good to keep the living space of a house free from something like that. When it comes to being in the house of the Lord and being in a space where we can come together as a family, this is a sacred place. And this family is a sacred group of people set apart for God's purposes. While there is and ought to be a come-as-you-are posture in the church toward people coming in with messy lives, messy relationships, messy situations of all sorts, there is a point later on in the life of a Christian, after having matured and grown, where they should be more fully aware of what they're tracking in with them. In the context of the church, this isn't something you see on the carpet. It's something you hear in the conversation. It's an area where Christians should be mindful of truths they are believing and being mindful of where those truths came from. Are they truths that flow from the spring of life with the guidance of the Spirit of truth, or do they originate from one of the many faulty fountains in our world? In a loud and talkative world filled with many voices, hearing the voice of the Spirit of truth can be a challenge. How often do we slow down from our activities, and how often do we purposefully seek out silence in order that we may hear the Spirit speak truth into our lives? What we see in Scripture is often that Jesus would withdraw to lonely places and pray. Jesus would push pause on the activities he was doing. He was doing great things, healing the lame, the blind, and the paralyzed, and he would push pause on those activities so he could go and be away from the many surrounding voices so that he could be with his Father and hear the guiding voice of the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus Christ, as a member of the Holy Trinity, needed to do that sort of thing, how much more do we? If we want to be people who are guided by the Spirit of truth, we need to be people who know how to get away from the noise of this world and listen. If we want to be people who truly value the truth, we need to be people who know the qualitative difference between the truth that the entire body of Christ collectively comes together and gets from the same watering source, as opposed to the kind of truths that individuals are finding at alternative water sources in the world that are polluted by the world. The one well where we all drink from, that is the spring of life that will never run dry. Those other wells that we're tempted to drink from are cheap substitutes that will never, ever satisfy. In John chapter 4, Jesus had a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well where he told her about living water. People who came to that earthly well they were sitting at had to come back every single day because that water wouldn't last. It would get them through the day, but they needed to come back again and get some more. They would be thirsty again. But the water Jesus was offering the world was a kind of water where whoever drank it would never thirst again. Indeed, the water Jesus offered was the kind that would become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This morning, we're going to be closing with the communion meal. And in the same way that Jesus offered that Samaritan woman a water that would well up to eternal life, Jesus offered his disciples a meal where he, in essence, offered himself. A meal where he offered up his body and his blood as a means to nourish the lives, their lives in a way that no other meal could. This is not a meal that the body of Christ can find in alternative places in this world. You can find it in other gatherings of the body of Christ and other churches for sure, but there is no worldly substitute for this meal. It's important for us to remember that when the church across town or the church across the ocean gathers around a communion table to receive these elements, they are coming to the same Jesus that we're coming to. Few things should unify the body of Christ as much as this meal should unify us. It may be at another time in another place where the body of Christ gathers, but we all gather at the same table for the same reason. We all need the life of Jesus to nourish our lives today. May the Holy Spirit of truth unify us around that truth today. So this morning, if it's your desire to receive these elements out of the desire for the Spirit of truth to be your guide and out of the desire for Jesus to nourish your life, I would invite you to receive this meal and drink together. And as we go around, we'll be distributing the elements. There are two cups stacked together with bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take out both of those cups together and wait until everybody has received them. You can receive the elements along across the front, or we can bring those elements to you where you're seated. And if for any reason anyone would not want to receive the elements today, you can just put up your hand as we go along and put it up and we'll keep on going. But if that's your situation today, I do pray for God's blessings to be upon you wherever your situation may be. And do pray that one day you would participate in this meal with the body of Christ. For those who do wish to receive the elements up front, you can go ahead and make your way up front now.